I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. And in today's sermon, we're going to be looking at this section in which Paul shares some of his philosophy of life. And I want to start by asking, so what is a philosophy of life, and why is it so important? Well, how I would define a philosophy of life is it's the set or collection of values and principles by which we make decisions, by which we plan and act, by which we interact with other peoples. And it's a person's, it's a person's way of life and how they answer the why questions of life as well. So I think it's really important for us to think through our philosophies of life. Is it based on truth? Is it worthwhile and sustainable to invest ourselves into those principles and values? It's very beneficial to operate our own personal lives, our business, our career, our family, our relationships, and our church based on well-thought-out principles and values, which when we put together can be a philosophy of life. Ray Dalio wrote this in his New York Times bestseller called Principles. He wrote this: being clear on principles is important because they will affect all aspects of your life many times a day. For example, when you enter into relationships with others, your principles and their principles will determine how you interact. People who have shared values and principles get along. People who don't will suffer through constant misunderstandings and conflicts. Think about the people you are closest to. Are their values aligned with yours? Do you even know what their values or principles are? Don't you find this true in our everyday lives? For example, in our relationships with others? Just think through your interactions with other people and how they went throughout this past week. How have your principles and your values clashed? Has it caused you to worry? Has it caused you to become frustrated? Has it caused you to get into conflicts? And most importantly, how do you know that you're right? The philosophy of life that I believe leads us to true life is in the Bible. What God has revealed about himself and about his values and ways and plans. And the way that we build our life and the philosophy of life in which we should live on that will lead us to true life comes from the Bible. And no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, whether you're just starting to learn about Jesus or whether you consider yourself a seasoned follower of Jesus, this is still the case. We build our philosophy of life on God's Word. And thankfully, Paul the Apostle shared his philosophy of life or some aspects of his philosophy of life throughout the New Testament. So the one thing from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 is this: adopt Paul's philosophy of life for yourself. Adopt Paul's philosophy of life for yourself. As we think about Paul's life and we examine how he operated, how he made decisions, how he chose to interact with people, we can think about it in our own lives and how we can adopt his philosophy of life for ourselves. So, in this season of our church, we've been studying the book of 2 Corinthians. It's a book that the apostle wrote that was direct, Apostle Paul wrote that was directed to the church in the city of Corinth. And this was the last of a series of letters that Paul had actually penned to the Corinthian church. The first two were to address some very serious issues in the church, right? Surprise, surprise, churches have issues. And then the last two were to address the legitimacy issues, most prominently the issue of Paul's leadership and influence in the churches. And so we get to this section where Paul now explains some of the whys behind what he does. We get to this section where he shares his philosophy of life. Let's read verses 1 through 6. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. From this passage of Scripture, there are three key aspects of Paul's philosophy of life that he presents. First is bold consistency. Second is bold confrontation. And third is bold clarity. So we're going to go through these three key aspects a couple verses at a time. So let's take a look at verses 1 and 2, this aspect of bold consistency. Now, most people would be able to recognize the greatness of Stephen Curry, right? He's an American professional basketball player who is a three-time NBA champion. He is a two-time NBA most valuable player and is known as one of the best shooters in NBA history. And among the many things that I find inspirational about him, one thing is his incredible consistency in practicing and developing himself into the best player, basketball player that he can be. So for example, some of you might know his practice regimen and what he does, how he consistently tries to make and practices the most difficult, awkward, long-distance shots. And the reason why he can make those crazy shots in a game is because he actually practices those kinds of shots in his workouts, right? He practices half-court shots. He practices shots when he's hit and he's kind of thrown off balance and he still has to shoot from like 25 or 30 feet away. You see, he boldly practices this way, and then he boldly plays this way in games also. In fact, you could say that the reason why he can play this way in games is because of the consistency by which he practices. And this consistency is what makes him great. And we see a similar bold consistency in the way that Paul stewarded the ministry of the new covenant faithfully. In verse 1, we see first that Paul and his team did not lose heart because of their hope and their faith in the new covenant. There are a few details that I want to point out in verse 1. First, you look at the word therefore, and therefore connected what he's going to say to Paul's previous thoughts. So in verses 7 through 18 of the previous chapter, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul taught about the glorious life that is within the new covenant. It was his matrix to view reality. He called it in those verses the ministry of righteousness and the ministry of the Spirit. And he was very bold, even despite the opposition and challenges he faced, because of how he viewed life through the new covenant. Now, second, what I want you to notice in verse 1 is that he said he and his team have this ministry. They have this ministry that's now theirs that God had entrusted to them. Think about it. Wow. Paul and his team were wielding this message of the new covenant, this ministry of righteousness, and this ministry of the Spirit. They were now using and utilizing in their lives and in their ministry to others. God had entrusted them with it. And by being ministers of this new covenant, and all of us, believers in Jesus Christ, are ministers of the new covenant, we have to acknowledge that this is a gift that God has given all of us. The third thing about verse 1 is that he said that he and his team do not lose heart. They did not give up their calling. They had a lot of reasons to give up. Just remember the mess that they faced in Corinth. The immorality, the idolatry, the factions that grew and arose in the church. The church in Corinth was a mess. But despite the resistance and despite the conflicts that they faced, Paul and his team did not get discouraged. In fact, they remained boldly steadfast, boldly faithful, boldly consistent in the work that they were called to do. That's why in the first half of verse 2, Paul and his team renounced all shady practices. You know, they might have been tempted, right? In light of all the problems, in light of all the conflicts, in light of all the obstacles that they faced, to compromise their values, to compromise the way that God wanted them to do things. But God says Paul says something to the contrary. He says something like this, in my own words, "But we made some very firm decisions in light of all these problems that we faced." He said that they renounced. Renounce means that they determined in their hearts to avoid doing the following. They renounced that they renounced doing disgraceful ways. They renounced secret actions and activities that they might be tempted to do. They also refused to practice or behave in a way that would trick others into following them or trick others into evil. And most important, it says that they refused to tamper with God's word. In other words, they made it a point to not distort the scriptures and not distort Jesus' teaching. Just like today, many changed the message in Paul's day. They either edited it for audiences, right? They edited certain things that they were afraid might be offensive or that they thought might not be acceptable to people. They enhanced the message, right? They tried to make it better because they thought it wasn't adequate in and of itself. They tried to jazz it up somehow to make it more interesting to people. They renounced those things. In the second half of verse 2, Paul said that this is why they lived and ministered with full disclosure. Paul offered this in verse 2b, this open statement of the truth. In other words, he said that he lived his life with transparency and openness to others. He was faithful in trying to teach the truth, the whole and accurate truth of God. He was also held himself accountable to practice what he preached. In other words, this is integrity, right? Integrity is such an important currency in life. It's such an important way to live our lives, and yet it is so neglected in our society and even in the church. With this kind of integrity, though, Paul confidently knew that others could testify accordingly. Isn't that the joy of living with integrity? When you live consistently, publicly and privately, you don't have to worry what people will say about you. Because you know how you live, and people know how you live as well. And he said that he and his team were above reproach in their ministry and in their lives with the Corinthian church. That's why earlier in chapter 1, verse 12, he said this: "We can say with confidence and with a clear conscience that we have lived with a God-given holiness and sincerity in all our dealings. We have depended on God's grace, not on our own human wisdom. That is how we have conducted ourselves before the world and especially toward you." I would say one of the hardest things about being involved as a disciple of Jesus Christ and being involved in a community of people is actually allowing ourselves to be accountable to God and to one another. Isn't that hard? Isn't that challenging? It's much easier to live our lives by ourselves and to do whatever else we want instead of really getting checked by other people and, most importantly, by God Himself. In church life, I'm talking about the life that you and I, we live in together as a church. Church, not an organization. Church, not a building, but church, the collection of God's people. In church life, we strive to try our best to do things the right way. We challenge one another, right? From the pulpit here, we challenge each other to do things the right way. And there are a lot of things, oftentimes in church life, in our lives, in your individual life, and in our lives together, it happens often where things don't seem to go our way, right? And how are we to respond in such situations? What we advocate, what we exhort our church to do, for us to do as God's people, is we should try to honor God, right? We should try to love others and respect others. We should also not compromise biblical truth and principles, and we ought to be transparent in living those out. And this is the kind of training that isn't just done in church, right? It is not something we just do here. It is something that we should integrate into all of our lives. You see, many times we dichotomize what we do in church and what we do out of church. But what I'm saying is in church we learn integrity. We learn bold consistency so that outside of this group of people, we can also live with bold consistency. Now, we do what we say. Our private lives match our public lives. We respond in any situation, trying to honor God, trying to love and respect other people by being transparent, by not compromising biblical truth. That's the kind of training that we want you to receive here in our church. It's tempting, right? It's tempting to try other shadier ways when things don't go right, isn't it? It's really tempting. For example, we have plenty of relational conflicts amongst us, right? We don't have to share them all now. I'm not going to ask you to share with your neighbor your relational conflicts. You might be in relational conflict with the person next to you. But it's so much easier, right, when things are not going our way, to regress to easier things, right? To fight back, to seek revenge, to slander, or to gossip against somebody else. Isn't it much easier to do that? Well, they did it to me. In order for me not to get my name dragged through the mud, I got to speak up. Isn't it easier to do that? It's hard to approach that person directly. We face this all the time. It's like, well, I talked to this person and this person and this person about this person. And the proper advice that these person should give is, hey, talk to this person directly. Because that's what the Bible says we ought to do, how we ought to resolve conflicts. Don't talk about it with everybody else but this person, even in the form of prayer requests, even the form of relational coaching. Talk to this person directly. It's hard to be vulnerable. It's hard to be open-minded towards others when those people or that person has offended us, right? I mean, that's the hardest. That's like the most, I'm going to use superlative on superlative, okay? That's the most hardest time to be vulnerable and open-minded, right? When that person, like, offends you, that's like, you want to do everything but be open-minded and vulnerable towards that person. Here's life application number one. It is to strive for bold consistency, 25 cents at a time. Let me explain what I mean by that. I heard this illustration years ago, and I love it, okay? Think about your life as a $100 bill. And I'm sure that there's almost all of us well-intentioned people that will say, yeah, God, I will give you all of my $100, and I'm going to give it to you right now. Amen? Yes, we're going to give our $100 right now. Amen. But what I would say is that life is a series of moments of bold consistency in which you have to give away that $100 25 cents at a time. I'm sorry, I'm using U.S. currency, okay? But it makes a little bit more sense, okay, to me. $100. Instead of giving all of that $100 all at once, life is a series of giving it away 25 cents at a time. That's a lot harder, isn't it? Because that requires consistency in the way that we live our lives. That means every day at work or every day on campus, resisting that desire to procrastinate, working hard, not cutting corners when it's so easy to cut corners, not fudging data when it's so tempting. Just make up some data that will fit in what your boss or what your lecturer wants from you. Every day at work or on campus, treating people well, your lecturers, your classmates, your dorm mates, your coworkers and colleagues, your supervisors, people that work under you, 25 cents at a time. That's a lot harder, isn't it? Every moment with family, being fully there. Even in those times, it's so much easier just to grab your phone, check some social media. 25 cents at a time, I'm going to engage in those small conversations, those regular activities. Bold consistency is 25 cents at a time. And think about how you can strive for this bold consistency in various areas of your life. So that's the first part. Part of Paul's philosophy of life is bold consistency. Second aspect of Paul's philosophy of life is bold confrontation. Bold confrontation. This is found in verses 3 and 4. My wife and I, we recently watched this wonderful movie called The Darkest Hour, which depicts the leadership of Winston Churchill. He was a famous prime minister of England during World War II. And while at that time of World War II, all of Churchill's political opponents in England fearfully wanted to sign a treaty with Adolf Hitler and the Nazis, Churchill boldly was ready to fight them. Okay? And he said this in a famous public speech that I want to quote. "We are resolved to destroy Hitler and every vestige of the Nazi regime. From this, nothing will turn us. Nothing. We will never parley. We will never negotiate with Hitler or any of his gang. We shall fight him by land. We shall fight him by sea. We shall fight him in the air until, with God's help, we have rid the earth of his shadow." End quote. He boldly confronted the conflict just as Paul saw the spiritual conflict and fully engaged in it. I want you to look at verse 3, where Paul and his team knew that the gospel was veiled for most. Paul referred to the term veiled, which he used throughout the previous paragraph, right? Throughout verses 7 through 18 of chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 13, he talked about how Moses had to use a veil when he saw God's glory, when he was in the midst of God's glory. In verse 14 of chapter 3, Paul explained how under the old covenant, the veil remained over most other people. And he explained very clearly, only through Christ is it taken away. Only through Christ is it taken away. You see, Paul knew the reality that the gospel was veiled to most people in this perishing world. Most of Israel rejected Jesus as their king, as their Christ, as the Christ the old covenant pointed to. Broadening this now, Paul said that most people on this earth are in active rebellion and are still under God's wrath. And this could be discouraging, right? But Paul saw this as the fight that he was engaged in. In verse 4, Paul mentions Satan as the god of this world and as Satan who is the one who blinded unbelievers' minds. And it could have been easy, right? I mean, think about Paul's position. If you were in that position, we would probably do the same thing, right? It could have been easy for Paul to identify the human challengers, his human challengers, as his enemy, right? Those people who were discrediting him or challenging his authority. He could have easily viewed them as his enemies. He also could have viewed unbelievers as his enemies, as oftentimes Christians do, right? Our enemies are people of another religion, when that's not the case for Paul. Paul clearly says it is Satan who keeps them from seeing the light. From the scriptures, we see that Satan has limited dominion among people. It is important to know this, that Satan is still a creature. And it is no way even close, an even match with God. And God still rules over him. God still rules above him. But in this age, in this day and age, Satan controls many people's hearts in this world. They are still enslaved to sin. They are still dead spiritually. They are not yet made alive, not yet made righteous before God. What's clear in our day and age as well is that there is a spiritual conflict that we are engaged in. Let me say that again, because it's oftentimes invisible. It's oftentimes with growing comforts and growing amenities of society. It's easy to forget that we are still in a spiritual conflict that we must choose to engage in. It's tempting, in fact, to just think that it's a matter of, let's just work harder, guys. Let's just perform better in the things that we do, brothers and sisters. It's tempting to see that this way, but it's not enough. The way that we engage in the unseen spiritual elements of this world is to be engaged with light activities, what I'm calling light activities. The only remedy to the spiritual blindness is the light of Jesus' ministry in people's hearts. In the second part of verse 4, Paul makes it clear that the gospel is Jesus Christ, and He is the light, and He is the image of God. Paul uses this metaphor of light to contrast those whose minds are veiled in darkness in the midst of the blindness that most people in this world suffer from. There is a cure. In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and then verse 14, the Apostle John writes it this way: "The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." The gospel is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the light. He is the glory of God, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The full glory of God is embodied completely by Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate. God, who was once unseen, is now made in human form and established this new covenant. And Jesus is the one who defeated sin and death and freed people from Satan's enslavement. It is Jesus who established this ministry of righteousness that now we can stand before God righteous. It's Jesus who established this ministry of the Spirit that now, once we were dead, we are made alive spiritually because of His ministry. And even though Paul faced much difficulty in his life, he knew that he had the weapon with which to win. Do we understand that? Do we understand that in this spiritual conflict that we are involved with, if we believe in Jesus Christ as the light, we also have this weapon with which to win? And bold confrontation, like I said, means getting stronger in these light activities. Not light like it's easy, not light like light in Jesus Christ. One light activity is boldly proclaiming the gospel and getting fluent in it, making it a normal part of our lives. And I think this is actually one of the benefits of things like all the activity that's going on in this go season, with the missions project, with GIE, with opportunities that we have to interact with non-believers and to talk about Jesus Christ with them. These are breaking down some of the barriers that we have, that we built up in our mind's eye. And we're saying, this should become the norm for believers in Jesus Christ. We have the weapons in which to engage, not just engage in this conflict, but to win this conflict. We should make this normal, not just a special time because it's a special project or there's special people here, but as a normal part of our lives. It's a normal part of following Jesus Christ. Another light activity is boldly praying. That means regularly, persistently, ambitiously. What I mean by ambitiously is I mean pray things that are on God's heart. Pray for big, crazy things that seem unlikely or impossible for you, but God has put on your heart to be praying for. And this is life application number 2, is this light activity of prayer ministry. Deepen and broaden your prayer ministry. You know, when we talk about developing a robust prayer culture in our church, robust means strong. It means vigorous. Especially in the midst of adverse conditions, we will still pray, right? In the midst of adverse conditions, robust prayer cultures, we will be relentless and unceasing in the way that we pray. We need to engage this conflict in the way that we pray. I would encourage you to pray, to commit to prayer by yourself. Stretch yourself, okay? Stretch yourself in how you pray. Go a little bit further. Go a little bit deeper, a little bit broader than what you pray. You know the reason why we pray for missions and stuff, why we have missions update? I know that most of people don't care at all, right? You're like, just waiting for this to be over, listen to the sermon, go home. But the reason why we have our missions update is so that you will grow to care. And you may be like, I don't understand what they're praying for about missions, but the reason why is so that we can learn how to broaden our prayers, to pray for things about God's kingdom that go beyond ourselves. Let's deepen our prayer lives. Let's broaden our prayer lives. If we struggle, I know that we all struggle, right? With doubt, with frustration, with anxiety and worry. Struggle with the unknown and all these things. I'm there too. The way that we develop and confront these issues that go on in our hearts is we develop a prayer life. We go into God's presence boldly, and we let God give us peace. We let God give us guidance. And we're in God's throne room. We pray broader. God, I'm praying for some crazy things. You know, the reason why we have to develop a robust prayer culture is because to see movements of disciples being made among unreached people groups, among unwanted groups of people like in Jakarta, among the unchurched that we live around, that we work around, you know, we have to pray. It is a spiritual conflict that requires light activity. Let's deepen and broaden our prayer ministry. Third, so we've seen two aspects of Paul's philosophy of life: bold consistency, bold confrontation. Now the last one is bold clarity. Bold clarity. Verses 5 and 6. There's a strange story in the scriptures that I want to share to you from 2 Kings chapter 7. The story goes like this. Real story, not like a fictional story. This is a real story from the Bible. There were four lepers who lived in Israel's capital city of Samaria. Now Samaria was under a terrible siege by this mighty Aramean army, okay, and they had been under siege for a long time, and the people of Israel in the city of Samaria faced an intense famine and death and humiliation. And so these four lepers that were in the city of Samaria decided it would be better for them to go out of the city and surrender to the Aramean army, okay? Their reasoning was something like this: we will starve to death if we stay in the city. If we go out the city, there's a chance that we're going to get killed. What's the difference? Let's just try, and maybe these Arameans will have mercy on us. We lose nothing in surrendering. So they went out, and they found the Arameans had run away. There was nobody in the Aramean army camp. They left all their stuff. They left their clothes. They left their food. They left their wine. They left their weapons. They left their gold. God had caused this army to flee and run away before there was even a fight. And these four lepers just happened to be the first ones to find it. Their initial response was what was expected, right? They started stuffing their faces, right? They started putting the gold in their pockets, in their shabby whatever they were wearing. They tried to grab as much as they could until they came to their senses and they said, "This is not right. This isn't right if we keep this good news to ourselves and do not share with others in the city who are dying also." So they went back to Samaria and announced that God had saved them all. And Paul viewed his ministry in the same way. Outcasts of God who are telling other outcasts of this great news. Paul served Jesus Christ, him alone and in his full glory, to others. Verse 5, Paul says very clearly that Jesus, and not themselves, were his and his team's only message. Remember what we talked about before in verse 4. Jesus is the light here. And this is why Paul was so confident that they would win. It's because he was not the one who was trying to promote or trying to claim as the one to trust and follow, like many of his opponents were, right? They were saying, listen to me, I got the right words to say, I got the right appearance to follow. But Paul was saying, I do not promote or claim anything else. And this is so important that Paul was all about proclaiming Jesus as his only message. And so when he says at the end of verse 5, Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, this was not just a creed. This was not just something he was saying. This was a personal lifestyle for him. This was a truth and a principle that was part of his philosophy of life. Look carefully at how he stated what he said next. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul regarded himself as the Corinthian servants. Now that's interesting, right? Acting in their best interest, he would serve them. And he served them by proclaiming Jesus Christ, including all those hours that he spent with them wrestling through all the tough issues. Paul served them by keeping his own ego and agenda out of it and trying to discern what is what God wants for these people. Paul served them. And in serving them, he was actually serving, according to himself, he was serving Jesus. Thus, it was all for Jesus' sake. Paul's perspective was that this was not about him. Right? Isn't that? It wasn't even about the Corinthians, okay? It's so easy to take it personally. It's so easy to blame the finger on the Corinthians. But Paul's perspective was this was all about Jesus. Therefore, he could accept feeling unappreciated and abused and misunderstood by the people he was serving. He was able to keep and maintain his bold clarity, especially because of his next statement. Look at the beginning of verse 6. He says that God shined the light into his own heart by God's grace alone. Now listen carefully. Paul considered himself a recipient and a beneficiary of God's grace and mercy. He did not forget, and he would never forget, that this was the same light that had shone into the darkness of his own heart. 1 Timothy 1:16, he says it in his own words this way, "But God had mercy on me, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life." You see, it never escaped Paul that he was a sinner and that he needed God's grace and mercy every day. You know, I've come to the place in my life where I've become more aware of myself. Not completely, okay, I'm still a work in progress, but there's a couple things, for example, that I'm fairly comfortable with now, okay? The first thing is that I know that I'm a sinner and that I'm in need of God's grace. If you hear my life story, okay, you know that I was like a goody two-shoes, like all my life, okay? Compared to some of you guys that did some really bad things, okay? I actually, you know, my first girlfriend was my wife, right? I didn't ever smoke a cigarette in my life. I never did nothing like that, okay? And so, but however, through different things in my life, and especially a season of my life when I was young, like in university, I really came to know how dark I was in my heart, right? So it's not a cliche. It's reality that I'm a sinner in need of God's grace. Not just because I'm the preacher, I'm trying to sound humble. But it is a reality in my heart. Second, I know that as a preacher, I don't need to be eloquent or charismatic. Thank God. Because man, if you talk to me in person, you might think I'm really boring, okay? I'm not like that great of a speaker. In fact, my mom once told me that she was surprised that I actually preach because I was so shy when I was younger, okay? I mean, I could barely get words out of my mouth. And sometimes I struggle with it even now. Man, I don't know how to sound, I don't know how to say that one story that's going to like, wow, make everyone, whew, amen. You know, I don't have the eloquence to like just talk on and on and on and whatever comes my way, just talk and people will be like, wow, he's so eloquent and charismatic. I think it's brought me to the point of this. I'm thankful that all I need to do is study God's word, put it into a sermon, and share it with you. I don't have anything else to give except God's word to you. And I'm thankful I'm not tempted with eloquence and charisma to give you because I don't have much of that. Don't be swayed. Don't be misguided by those things that are external. The main thing is that Jesus Christ is the main thing. And in verse 6, Paul closes it by saying this. They now give this light, the knowledge of the glory of God, to others. Paul had this amazing clarity regarding who saves and changes everything. It was the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And the matrix in which Paul saw life was in this new covenant. God's full glory in Jesus Christ, Jesus' ministry, as the one who is the solution for sin, who is the solution for righteousness, who makes us, establishes a relationship with God for us, and through his ministry, people are given new hearts. This was the deep-seated why in his philosophy of ministry. Why Paul did the things that he did was because of Jesus Christ. It was why he served the Corinthians despite all the headaches that accompanied it. This was why he didn't lose heart or compromise his message or compromise his morals. This was why he made sure he did not proclaim himself, but Jesus as Lord. This is why he prayed and proclaimed in the midst of heavy darkness. Church, we must get more confident of this light who is Jesus Christ. So one of the things that we try to do in our church is we preach expositional sermons. What I mean by that is an exposition sermon is this: the point of whatever is preached up here is the point of whatever passage we read, right? And we try to go through books in the Bible, and we try to go verse by verse and paragraph by paragraph to explain what the Bible says rather than what we have to say. With Christ at the center of every single passage of Scripture. And we hope that when we gather together, the end result is that Jesus Christ is centered in our vision, in our affection, in our purpose, in our values. We also emphasize. That's what we have Sunday celebration is, for us, God's people, to gather together and to get centered on Jesus and to learn God's word. We also emphasize the importance of discipleship, right? And community, and doing it together. Why? Because it's very easy for you to kind of be impersonal here, right? Like to leave it at an impersonal, superficial level. But when we get into groups where we're building community, we're getting into one another's lives, you know what's going on in that person's life, that person knows what's going on in your life, we can challenge one another and encourage one another and correct one another and help one another. Those are not easy things. But through those things, we disciple one another in this biblical community to make Jesus more and more of the why, right? That's why we emphasize sharing the gospel, because it is mutually beneficial. A lot of times when we don't share the gospel, what happens? We lose the gospel. We lose touch with what we really believe in and why we do what we do. And so when we're actively sharing and we're trying to learn how to do it, we no longer just assume that we know it. We actually test it by sharing it with others, because the best test that you believe in what you believe in is when you're trying to convince somebody else, right? And if you're like, man, I don't believe this myself, I got to get to know the why better. It's great for us. And it is so important to God to get Jesus Christ out into the darkness so that others can know about Jesus as well. So here's life application three as I close. Life application three is to get clear on your why by knowing Jesus more. Get clear on the why. Evaluate your why. Evaluate why you do things. Just go through your week. Go through your motives. Go through your desires of your heart. Go through why you feel certain things in your life. And you'll notice that there are gaps. Everybody has them, okay? So let's just accept it. Okay, I see this gap that I don't know Jesus. I have this gap where I have this longing that just cannot be satisfied in any way. I know that I daydream about this relationship. I know I daydream about this job or career, or I'm fearful of my parents or whatever it may be. Identify those gaps and evaluate the why. Why are you living the way that you are? And that's for a believer, and that's for a pre-believer as well in this room. Evaluate the why. That's so important for you. Don't neglect, I would say nurture, cultivate your personal relationship with Jesus. That's how you're going to get to know the why better. Through worship. By being people who are in the Word consistently, daily, personally. In prayer, consistently, daily, personally. Church, I will tell you that I love it here. And I love what God is doing in our church. What God is doing in each of you, and what God is doing in Indonesia. We have a great mission field here. We have a great opportunity to serve Jesus and to be light in this darkness. Let's keep Jesus clearly at the center. Let's live with this bold clarity as a way of life for us. Let's adopt these aspects of Paul's philosophy of ministry for ourselves and live it out.